Praise the Lord. You know, this morning I just want to share just a few thoughts. You know, this weekend, I've not had a weekend quite like this weekend. Generally, Lord gives me what to speak quite early on in, well, I know by, certainly by the end of the week normally, what the Lord would have me share on. You know, but this weekend, you know, I just struggled to hear from God. And maybe it's because there's so many other things cluttering my mind and things that perhaps haven't been so good, and I've got myself worked up over other things. But I got to the stage yesterday and I really didn't know what to share. And all I kept having were these thoughts from the week just kept going through my mind. You know, this is not good. So I took myself off to the bedroom, took my guitar with me. I thought, I'm just going to go and spend time, just worship the Lord and praise Him. You know, took myself up away from the rest of the family, shut myself in the bedroom, got my guitar out, started to strum and play and just worship God. You know, as I was just getting lost, I suppose, in worship, but God spoke to my heart and just dropped a verse into my spirit. You know, it wasn't shortly after that that the call came from downstairs. My tea was ready. And I thought, well, I'm just going to finish the song I'm playing through. You know, I put my finger on the string and broke a string on the guitar. And I thought, oh, well. I won't worry about that now. I'll do that after tea. But God spoke to me in the quietness, in the time of just come and worship. You know, I've proved that quite a few times over the years, that whenever perhaps I need something from God, or, you know, just to shut myself away and, you know, just seek Him. You know, so I want to turn to, if you want to turn this morning, I just want to read a few verses and just get a few thoughts from Romans chapter 8. And it's the end of the chapter, end of Romans. Oh, the end of Romans 8, sorry. And the four statements made at the end of this chapter, which I want us just to consider this morning, for the sake of time, I won't read through the thing, but we'll go through the verses as they appear. It's written, it starts in verse 31, in Romans 8, 31. And here in the scriptures, it says this: what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now this is the first of four statements that are made in this chapter. And they're not questions. I know that the scripture starts off, it says if. These aren't questions that are asked by the Apostle Paul. These are real statements of faith. And he makes these statements. He says, look, he says, if God is for us. Or in other words, we could sort of take the word if out there and replace it with these words. Seeing that God is for us. Because he's going on to, in these four statements, or these four declarations of faith, he's going on, he's saying, and everyone is, it's built around that. Seeing that God is for us. Because God is for us, he says, who can be against us? You know, there are quite a few verses in the scriptures which have this sort of idea, this theme. And I just want to read a couple to you this morning. Don't have to turn them up, but if you want to, it's Psalm 118, verse 6. And it says here, it says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? God is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? You know, if God is for us, who can be against us? Seeing that God is on our side, who can stand against us? You know, what can man do to me? The psalmist asks. The Lord is on my side. Then he says, I will not fear. I won't fear what any man can do. Because God is with us. God is for us. God is on my side. You know, there's another scripture in the Psalms, in Psalm 56. And this time it's verse 9. And the psalmist, here he makes a similar declaration. Hope if I was in the right chapter. That's it. Psalm 56, verse 9. It says, when I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. It says, this I know, because God is for me. This I know, because God is for me. My enemies will turn back. Why? How do I know that? He says, because God is for me. God is with me. It doesn't matter how strong the storm gets. You know, the disciples learned that one day when they were traveling from one side of the lake to the other. You know, we've got to remember these disciples, particularly Peter, James, Andrew, and John. Well, to get them in their right order, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, two sets of brothers. Particularly these four men, they were experienced fishermen. They worked this sea day and night, every day of their working lives. They knew the problems that the Sea of Galilee had. They knew how the storms came down upon them suddenly. And yet they, on this particular occasion, as they were crossing over the lake with Jesus, the Bible tells us that Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat. And I have no doubt that they crossed this section of the lake on a few occasions with their fishing nets in tow. But on this particular occasion, they seemed to get a lot very fearful and concerned because of the storm, the waves. You know, the account, how they woke Jesus up and said, Master, don't you care that we're perishing? It doesn't matter how strong the storm is. You know, they should have realized, really, you know, that God was in the boat with them. Jesus was in, and nothing was going to destroy Jesus. Doesn't matter how strong that storm gets. You know, there was I don't know whether you saw it, there was a film, well, there is a film out. I think it's called something like The Perfect Storm. And it's about a ship that gets stuck in a storm and the waves. It's not the sort of film you want to watch if you're going to go on a boat journey. Let's put it like that. But it doesn't matter how strong the storm gets. God is for us. God is on. You know, we face storms every day, every week. You know, things are sent to trouble us. Things are sent to try us. It doesn't matter how strong they get. Let's remember this, because Paul here, he caught a glimpse of it, and he made this statement. He says, if God is for us, he says, who can be against us? What can come against us? And it doesn't matter how strong the storm gets, how strong the wind blows, God is on our side, and if God is on our side, we are completely safe. Now, it may not be pleasant, it may not be a pleasant experience, but we know that God is with us. So we needn't fear. What can man do to me? You know, John in his Gospel, I love reading John. He's that close disciple of Jesus. In 1 John 4, verse 4, he puts it like this. He says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You know, if God is for us, The one who's in you is greater than he who's in the world. You know, the one who is in you is greater than any storm that we can face. He's greater than any wind that can blow. You know, we've experienced over the years some quite bad storms. I remember, I'm sure you'll all remember the storm of 1987. We'd not been long married. And you know, we went to bed, and we got up in the morning, and there was havoc outside. I'm sure you remember that morning. You know, we've experienced quite strong winds just recently. You know, we've had to, in our house, we had to take a tree down in the garden because it was practically dead anyway. But you know, when the tree surgeon came and he took it down, he said, look, he says, he came out and showed me, and if you come around the house now, you'll be able to see the actual inside of the tree, apart from the outer 2 inches, is completely rotten. And it only would take, he said, one strong gust of wind would have brought the tree down. And it was a big beast. So we decided long ago that we was going to have it taken down anyway. But we needn't fear. You know, we people might live in fear that if the storm blows, the tree will come down and it'll go through the house or cause some damage. But it doesn't matter how strong the storm gets, with Christ in the vessel, we used to sing in Sunday school, you can smile at the storm. If God is for us, who can be against us? You know, that's just on the other page in John, 1 John, 1 John chapter 5, it says this. Verses 4, it says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You know, it's talking about being an overcomer. Overcoming the world. You know, and the first thought is this, that if God is for us, who could be against us? If God is for us, we are overcomers. That's what he goes on at the end of the chapter in verse 37. He says, look, he says, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. If God is for us, we are more than conquerors. Who can? And he asks that question, he says, who can be against us? Then listen to the next statement. This is found in verse 32 of Romans 8. First one he says in verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Then in verse 32 he says this, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We can put the same thing in. Seeing that God did not spare his own son, how shall he not freely give us all things? You know, we've remembered this morning that God gave Jesus to be our Savior. You know, God, don't just think of it, God emptied heaven of the best thing he had so that he could reach us, so that he could get to us. You know, if God gave us Jesus, as one songwriter put it like this, he says, the darling of heaven crucified. If God did not spare his own son, how can we doubt that he will give us good things, or all things, this scripture here says. It says, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know, the psalmist puts it like this in Psalm 84 and verse 11. He says, the Lord will give grace and glory. Not one good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Not one good thing will he withhold. How do we know he won't withhold it? Because God gave us Jesus. God gave us the very best he's got. You know, in the book of Timothy, and 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul writing to this young pastor. First Timothy 6, verse 17, and he gives instruction to this young man of God, this young pastor, in his for his pastoral ministry, and he says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Listen to these words, he says, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. He gives us richly all things to enjoy. And he's not going to withhold those good things from us. We know that because he didn't withhold his son Jesus. Jesus, I love these words from him. When he's teaching on prayer and the Holy Spirit. And he says in Matthew 7 verse 11, he says, you know, how then, you being evil, know how to give good things to your children? And he says, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? How much more shall your Heavenly Father give good things to those who... I love those words, just those words, how much more? You know, every time I read them in the scriptures, and there's a few occasions where those three words are put together. How much more? You know, if God didn't spare Jesus, he didn't spare his own son, but he gave him up freely for us all, how shall he not? How much more will he not give us the good things that we need? If God gave us Jesus, how can he not heal us? If God gave us Jesus, how can he not bless us? You know, if God was willing to give Jesus to die for us on the cross, how can he not set us free? You know, Paul, he makes these four statements. Number one was, if God is for us, who can be against us? Number two, he says, if God did not spare his own son. If God didn't spare his own son, he says, how shall he not give us all things? Then let's just look at the third one this morning, here at the end. In verse 33 and verses 34, it says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Let's apply the same things. Let's say, seeing that God justifies us, who can condemn us? If God is the one who justifies, who can bring condemnation? Let me just give you a couple of definitions here. The word justified means to render innocent or free of all charges. That's the way it was used. And that's the definition of it. He says, if God is the one that's rendered us innocent and free of all charges, who can condemn us? And the word condemn means to pass a sentence. Talk about a condemned man. His sentence has been passed upon him. And they take him away. So if God has rendered us innocent, in other words, he's cleared all the charges, we've been free from every accusation, who can bring condemnation? It's God that justifies, it's God that cleanses us from sin. And there can be no condemnation to those who are in him. That's what Romans 8 verse 1, the very beginning of this chapter says. You know, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. God is the one that justifies us. And if God justifies us and there's no condemnation, who can condemn us? Who can accuse us? Now, there'll be a lot of people that try and do it. A lot of people will try and bring condemnation upon us. But if we are in Christ and we know what is being said here, and I believe this is why the Apostle Paul here is writing these words. Look, he says, if God is the one that justifies us, you know, you can be, and it goes on in verse 38, it says here, you can be persuaded. You could be absolutely convinced that no one can bring an accusation against you. Now, if you've sinned and done wrong, then you need to repent of it. But know that God is the one that justifies. God is the one that cleanses us. God is the one that declares us. I just like that word, declares us innocent. You know, we can be so ridden with sin. But the moment we come to Jesus, I like it, Fanny Crosby, that hymn writer, she puts it like this, says, the vilest offender that truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. You know, that moment we repent of our sins, God declares us innocent. That's what justification means. You know, the Bible says this. We all know the scripture in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But then it goes on in verse 17, and it says this, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. God didn't send Jesus to bring condemnation. He didn't send Jesus to bring, to pass sentence or judgment over you. It says, God did not send his Son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That God might declare you innocent. So if God is the justifier, who can condemn? Then finally, the last statement here is also found in verse 34 and then into verse 35. It says this. It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who then shall separate us from the love of Christ? Here, if we again we apply the same understandings we've done to the other three, if we say, seeing that Christ has died for us and rose again, and he's seated at the Father's right hand where he is making intercession for us, who then can separate us from his love? You know, Christ died for us and rose again. You know, the Bible tells us this in Romans 5:8, that God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's a demonstration of his love for you and me. God's love. While we were sinners, while we were still sinners, or yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then Paul goes on here, he says, look, he says, now if Christ has died and has been raised to life, and he's now at the right hand of the Father and he's making intercession for us. He says, if that's the case, who then can separate us from his love? Because he's died for us and that was a demonstration of his love. God raised him to life again and now he's at the Father's right hand making intercession or entreating God's favor upon us. You know, if Jesus didn't love us, why would he ask Father God to favor us, to entreat his favor upon us? Why would he be there interceding for us. You know, there's, again, if we go to the first letter of John, you know, John's gospel is all about love. The whole letter, 1 John is all about love. And in chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, it says this: in this, the love of God was manifested toward us. Listen, in this, the love of God was manifested toward us. God has shown us his love in this. That's what it's saying here. That God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God's love was all wrapped up in Jesus. The fact that Jesus came and died for us, it's a total demonstration of God's love. And here the apostle asks the question, he says, look, he says, if Christ has then, or he makes this statement, he says, look, if Christ has died for us, and it's not that today people might argue about that. They might say, well, Jesus didn't really die and he didn't live. But this wasn't up for debate at the time this was written. They knew that Jesus died. Majority of the people, certainly the apostolic leaders of the church, they were present at the crucifixion. They stood and looked upon Jesus as he hung on the cross. They were witnesses that God raised him to life again. And they knew without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus died and rose again. And they were present when Jesus ascended into heaven and went up to his Father. And so here the Apostle Paul, he could say, look, he said, if this is the case, seeing that Jesus has died and rose again and is now at the Father's right hand, he says, who's going to separate us from his love? Because God has already shown us how much he loves us. You know that word there, separate, means to put space between, to make room between, or the old words that you very often hear at the at weddings is to divide asunder. You know, that statement's made in the wedding vows, isn't it? That, you know, what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Now let no man separate. No man come between. You know, Jesus died and he rose again. And now we are, you know, Jesus put it like this in another scripture. He says, look, he says, you're in my hands and no one can take you out of my hands. No one can separate us from his love. Well, that's what Paul goes on here in the end of Romans. He says, look, he says, I am persuaded that in all these things we are more than conquerors. Let me turn it off so I get it right. He says, look, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Seeing that God is for us, we're more than conquerors. Seeing that God did not spare his own Son, we're more than conquerors. Seeing it's God that justifies us, we're more than conquerors. And seeing that Christ has died and rose again and has ascended to his Father makes us more than conquerors. You know, Paul here He says, I'm persuaded. I am persuaded. I like the, just look at the verse 35, where it says, who shall separate us from his love? He asks, he says, shall tribulation do it? What about distress? Persecution? Famine? Nakedness? Peril? Sword? Can these things separate us from God? You know, if God is on our side, if God is for us, can tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword come against us? If God didn't spare his own son, can these things prevent any good thing from coming to us? Now they might try. You know, we might be persecuted. You know, the land might suffer a famine. That doesn't stop God blessing us. You know, God blesses his people through the severest famines. You know, the fact that God justifies us, does that mean that any of these things can bring accusation against us? No. If Christ died and rose again, does that any of these things, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, does that mean that we've been separated from God's love? No. You know, the apostle here, he's made these four faith statements. He says, yes, he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God did not spare his own son, you know, how shall he not freely give us all things? If God is the one that justifies us, who is going to bring condemnation? And if God, or if Christ died and rose again, who could separate us from his love? You know, let's be encouraged this morning. That nothing that comes our way, nothing that tries to come against us, will prevent us from receiving anything from God. Nothing that tries to come against us can bring any condemnation that is of any value or worth. They can try and condemn, they can try and bring accusation, but we know God is the justifier. Can any of these things that come against us, or any other thing? And Paul was totally persuaded. Look, he said, I'm convinced, I'm totally persuaded that nothing in death nor life, not death itself or life, nor height nor depth, he says, nor any other created thing can separate us from God's love. You know, we serve a great God. You know, we sang that song earlier, you know, our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing that he can. He's so big, so strong, and so mighty. And the good news is, he's for us. He's with us. He gave us his son, Jesus. He justifies us, declares us innocent, declares us free of all charges. The royal pardon, yes, and his love was demonstrated for us in that Jesus died. Even when we were perhaps so unworthy of it, when we were guilty, God still loved us and sent Jesus for us. So let's praise him today. Let's give him glory. Let's give him thanks. We serve a great God. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, as we're still in his presence, in these closing moments of our time together this morning, let's just receive his word into our hearts. let's know ourselves that if God is for us, who can be against us? Or what can be against us? You might be facing a few problems, a few trials, a few troubles in your own life, in your own situations, but know this, that God is with you. God is for you. And as the old saying goes, one with God is a majority. If you're on God's side, you're on the winning side. I like to read those stories and accounts in the scriptures where it talks about particularly it was Gideon, I think it was, that God reduced the number of his army down to 300. Almost to impossible proportions when he was facing an army of thousands. But just to show that if God is for us, who can be against us? If we go God's way, his ways are much higher than our ways. His thoughts are much higher than our thoughts. We may not understand, but let's trust. Let's put our confidence. Let's be like the Apostle Paul, and he said, look, I'm totally persuaded that nothing can come against us. Nothing can separate me from God's love. Nothing can separate me from God. Nothing can separate me from his goodness and his blessing upon me. There's nothing that can come, that can bring condemnation in my life. Because I know God is my justifier. Let's settle it once for all before God this morning. Yes, if God, and let's not, don't question it, don't say, well, if God is with me. No, make it a statement. Yes, seeing that God is with me, no one can be against me. And start walking in your victory this morning. You know, just that one word. That's all God spoke to me yesterday afternoon. If God is for us, who can be against us? Father, we just thank you and praise you, Lord, for this opportunity we've had today to be in your house. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity just to respond to you, Lord, in faith this morning. Lord, to reach out to you, Father. Lord, we know, Lord, that you are with us. Lord, you've promised to be with us. Lord, you said you would never leave us or forsake us. And therefore, we thank you, Lord, for your promise. We thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you are with us. Lord, you're right, Lord. Lord, in our midst today, Lord, you're right with us whenever we go on our own. Lord, you're inside us. Lord, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We heard that last week, Father. That Christ is in you. And Father, we just thank you. Lord, that when you're in the boat, Lord, as we used to sing, Lord, we can smile when the storm rages. We can smile when the wind blows, because we know we will not be moved. So, Father, we just praise you for today. Lord, we give you glory, we give you honor. Father, we thank you for your presence with us this morning. Lord, we pray your blessing upon those, Lord, that, Lord, haven't been able to be with us today. But, Father, we thank you, Lord, that your blessing, Lord, will go with us now. Lord, the anointing of God will remain upon us. Lord, and we will be a blessing, Lord, wherever we go this week, whatever we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah.